It is a blessing to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here. On Wednesday nights, Cody Poe has been teaching a class on prayer. And it's been a very, not only just a wonderful class, but a very challenging class. And a class that we all certainly can understand the importance of prayer through. On Thursday morning, bright and early, Susan will go to UAB. And I certainly think it appropriate at this time that we go to our Father in prayer on her behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the many ways you bless us. Thank you for this avenue of prayer that we have, that at any time, and no matter where we are, we can come before your throne because of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we can lay our requests down at your feet with confidence, knowing through your word that you will hear our prayers and answer them in the way that you know best. Father, we praise you for being with our sister Susan and Taylor throughout this journey that she's been on. Father, we see you in her journey on a constant basis. And Father, we know that you are always there and that you are always going to be the God of comfort. And at this time, as Susan readies herself to go up to UAB and have this surgery, Father, we pray that you will wrap your comforting arms around her, around Taylor, around this church family, around all her family. And Father, just give her the confidence to know that you are in control. Father, we ask your blessings on the doctors, nurses, and those who will be tending to her. We ask that you will give them the wisdom and the knowledge and the skills to be able to perform this surgery, that it will be a success. And that, Father, very soon we will be able to rejoice with Susan and Taylor with more good news and blessings from you. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for answering them in the way that you know best. Father, I ask that you be with us at this time as we open your word and study it. Help us to apply it to ourselves. And if there be those here today that need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or need to repent publicly, or even in their seats, they'll have the courage to do that. Be with Susan. Thank you for Jesus. It's our prayer in His name. Amen. A week ago, I started a series of lessons with you entitled Overcoming Giants, Slaying Giants. Last week, we talked about the giant we know about in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I guess the most famous giant of all time would be Goliath. Goliath, again, was a 9-foot-plus giant. I would guess weighed in the somewhere near the neighborhood of 500 pounds or so. He was a champion, undefeated, and for 40 days he came out and he challenged the Philistines. I'm sorry, challenged Israel on behalf of the Philistines. And in those 40 days, in that time, Israel was very afraid, and they went and they hid, and some even crossed over to the other side, until a father named Jesse sent his son named David to take care of his brothers and give them some supplies. He was able to not only go there and give those supplies, he was able to also hear the cry of the giant. And because of that cry of the giant, he was able to want to challenge this giant. Nobody else would step up, and so he did. And so we talked about that story. We know how that story goes. And we talked about in that story we want to win, right? We want to understand that we're not David. If God is in control, it's not us. It's God. It's Jesus Christ that's in control. We need to understand that we are the ones that we need to rely on God fully. We need to allow Him to take control of everything we have. Well, this week, As you can see from the title behind me, there are little gods everywhere around us. You know, the giant God that I'm talking about, G-O-D God here, little G-O-D God, the giant God in our lives, the giant obstacles in our life, or the giant one in our life that tries to discourage us would be Satan. But Satan uses a lot of little things along the way that can distract us. If you'll recall how little God cares for other gods, remember, he's a jealous God. He despises anything else, just like Harrison read to us this morning. The first commandment says, there shall be no other gods before me. I'm the one who led you out of Egypt. I'm the one who did all these things. You shall have no other God before me. But you remember what was happening when Moses was receiving those 10 commandments from God? Aaron, who was with Moses, who witnessed all these things with Moses, led a charge down below the mountain after Moses was up there 40 days again. And he led this charge and got people's earrings and their gold, and he melted and formed a golden calf. And they were worshiping it. While commandment number one was no other gods before me, and Moses was getting that written on the mountain. You see, it's that easy, that quick, that we can get distracted, that Satan can throw something into our lives, and we know we should not do it. We know we should not give in, but we do it anyhow. Aaron knew. In fact, he said, hey, they gave me all this gold, I threw it in the fire, and I'll jump the cow. He knew. He was covering his tracks. We know better. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that we do not give in. It doesn't mean that we do not struggle. Now, I said Wednesday night, and leading up to this, the big giant in our life, the big obstacle in our life, maybe it's a big sin or it's a big struggle with something else, we usually take care of that. Why? Because others can see it. That might not be the main reason, but that may be a subconscious reason. Others know, hey, if that became public, he's got to take care of that because that is a major deal, right? But there are a lot of sins, there are a lot of little gods in our lives that people can't see. But they all stem from the big God. The big God, not our Father, Jehovah, but the big little God, Satan. The idol in our lives, the prince of this world. He is the one that throws all these small temptations, these small God temptations our way. You see, the giant says, I'm not sure God can get rid of this. That's what Satan's going to try to tell you today. If you're struggling with something, he's going to tell you, hey, even God can't handle this. I'm not sure if he can. You know, you can look back on Job's life, and when Job had all those things going on, you remember his friends came and said, first of all, they didn't say anything for a while, but when they did speak, they said, Job, what have you done? What have you done? And I'm sure the whole time Satan was trying to say, see, God doesn't care about you, Job, because remember, he's trying to get Job to fall. You think he just took away his family and he took away his help and left him alone? No way. He's using everybody he can to say, I'm not sure God can get you out of this. I'm not sure that God can even hear you. The giant also says, hey, don't worry about anything. You can handle this. You've got this. And so those little G's gods in your life, those idols in your life, those things that come before Jehovah God in your life, in my life, Satan is trying to say, hey, don't worry. It's just a little thing. You can handle it. You'll get out of it. It'll be fun right now, and you'll put it down tomorrow. And he also says things like this. Hey, I know you're struggling with this, but everyone has struggles. And by the way, on the surface, that is true. It was also on the surface true that they would not die instantly, Adam and Eve, right? That was what he was alluding to. Hey, you're not going to die. By the way, 930 years Adam lived, but he did die. Satan's trying to get you to believe a lie. On the surface, yes, everyone has struggles. But it shouldn't be a crutch for us. It shouldn't be something, hey, everybody's got a sin, so this little sin won't bother me. You see, here's what the Savior says. That's what Satan says. That's what the giant says. The giant little g God says in our lives. But here's what big God says. Here's what Jehovah says. Here's what Jesus literally said in John. He said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what that giant that's telling you everything's going to be all right, God can't handle this, or everyone does it. That's what he's telling you. That's what Satan's telling you. But here's what Jesus said. He didn't come to help you. He came to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I try to speak things so that everybody can understand it, whether you're young in here or more mature in here. So if this illustration is a little bit immature for you, just understand where I'm coming from. But if there's a dead animal in your driveway, and the crows and the buzzards have just, it stinks so bad they don't want anything to do with it. They've just left it there. And after a while, you get tired of the smell. And you say, hey, I got to go move this dead animal. I got to get it out of my way. I've got to get it out of my driveway. You might can put gloves on and everything else, but if that stink on that animal touches you, then you've got stink on you. I say all that to say it this way. If you've got a little God in your life, and you're waiting on something to miraculously move it out of your life, but the more you're around it, the more it stinks and the more you get stink on you. If you're doing that and you're letting that dead God live in your life instead of walking with the one who brought life, if you're allowing that in your life, then guess what? Satan's got a foot in the door. Satan's got a foot in the door. So what do we have to do with little gods today, little idols today, things that come before God? What do we have to do? We got to slay them. We got to get rid of them. We got to be more like Josiah. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 23, please. 2 Kings 23, we're going to begin in verse 8. We're going to read for a little while here, so bear with me. 2 Kings 23, verse 8. Josiah brought to Jerusalem all the priests who were living in other towns of Judah. He also defiled the pagan shrines where they had offered sacrifices all the way from Geba to Beersheba. He destroyed the shrines at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of Jerusalem. This gate was located to the left of the city gate as one enters the city. The priests who had served at the pagan shrines were not allowed to serve at the Lord's altar in Jerusalem, but they were allowed to eat unleavened bread with the other priests. Then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could ever again use it to sacrifice, listen to this, a son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech. God's people, by the way, were doing that. Verse 11, he, Josiah, removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues that the former kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Not S-O-N. They were near the quarters of Nathan-Melech, the eunuch, an officer of the court. The king also burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. Josiah tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had built on the palace roof above the upper room of Ahaz. The king destroyed the altars that Manasseh had built in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple. He smashed them to bits and scattered the pieces in the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the pagan shrines east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon of Israel, remember King Solomon of Israel, right, had built shrines for Ashtoreth, the detestable goddess of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and for Molech, the vile god of the Ammonites. You know who did that? Solomon. Verse 14. Josiah, he smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. Then he desecrated these places by scattering human bones over them. The king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he caused Israel to sin. He burned down the shrine and ground it to dust, and he burned the Asherah pole. Then Josiah turned around and noticed several tombs in the side of the hill. He ordered that the bones be brought out, and he burned them on the altar at Bethel to desecrate it. This happened just as the Lord had promised through the man of God when Jeroboam stood beside the altar at the festival. What a story. What a scene. What a king. You know, in Judah, there were a lot of bad kings, folks. There were a lot of bad people. Even as Israel, as a whole nation, there were bad kings. It's something about the throne that gave them power, that gave them authority. Now, when Solomon started out, just like Dale had said in his prayer, he prayed for wisdom, and that pleased God. It pleased God so much that he granted him the other things in life because he thought he'd be wise enough to handle it, right? But Solomon intermingled with what? Other women who had what? Other gods besides Jehovah. And so what did he end up doing? He ended up building shrines and temples to Ashtoreth and Molech and all these other, Chemosh and all these other gods. And by the way, you saw that they would take and offer their son or daughter on the altar and give it to the god Molech. There was kings like Manasseh, who's just awful king, who had a great example in Hezekiah before him. But along comes Josiah. You see, and what he looks around and he sees is a disgrace. He looks around and he sees Satan. He looks around and he sees Satan's instruments. The big giant in the room, Satan. The little giants in the room, instruments. And so what did he do? I love that we have that descriptive example right there before us. He crushed them. He destroyed them. He scattered bones over them. He pulled bones out. He offered them on a fire. He crushed them. He burned them. He crushed them. He burned them. He went on and on and on. And he annihilated all the false gods in the kingdom of Judah. There were some kings who weren't that bad of kings, but you know what they did? They left the shrines. They left the altars. So you know what happened? Israel still disobeyed what was said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. As long as they left the stink there, they got the stink on them. Josiah said, no more. Destroy them all. Today, church family, some may be struggling with little gods. And even though today you're here at worship and everything seems fine, you still got the altar built to it. You still have the shrine hanging around in your life. So that it becomes real easy when you leave here to get away from good people, to get away from good things, and the big giant, the big false god, Satan, in your life, in our lives, he says, hey, just offer a little bit to this little god. Now see, we don't think of it in those terms, do we? But anything that has come before our God is a false god. And if we keep altars built to them and do not destroy it all like Josiah did, then all that stink is going to catch up with us. Sometimes we don't think about addiction being a false god. But let me tell you, it is. And let me tell you, it's not just drugs and alcohol. In my opinion, this one word sums up the reason we haven't destroyed the altars. Because ultimately, we're addicted to it. Today, the false god I want you to look at is going to come under, or the gods I want you to look at and think about are going to come under the umbrella of addiction. Now, when you say, hey, Terry, I'm not addicted to this thing in my life, then why haven't you destroyed it? Why haven't you destroyed the altar? You see, if I never put it back down, if I go back to it, then it's not completely destroyed, right? And Satan knows what's going to get you. He knows what's going to tempt you. And as long as you and I allow him to open the door or have a foot in the door, then we're going to keep building those shrines. But we got to be like Josiah today and tear them all down. The book of James reminds us that we are drawn away by our own lusts or desires. When I sin, when you sin, it's not because the devil made me do it. It's not because some other person made me do it. It's because I built an altar to it and allowed that God in. I wanted it. I desired it. I lusted over it. Today we got to tear down the chains. Because you know what addiction does? It keeps us chained up. What does addiction chain up? Well, it chains up God. Today, if I'm addicted to something, if I'm allowing another God in my life besides Jehovah God, then I've chained up God. Hey, God, I'm going to let you out when I want you out. Hey, God, I'm going to come to you when I want to see you. But what I'm going to do, and by the way, chains can't keep our God. A stone couldn't keep our Savior. A dead body couldn't keep our Savior in a grave. Chains can't keep God. God's still going to be God, but in our lives we chain Him up, right? Who else do we chain up? We chain up family. Because I am going to be so tempted by that little God in my life or those little gods in my life that sometimes I'm going to even neglect my family. I'm going to keep them chained up. I'll be back when I want to be back. Right now, I'm going to get mine. Why? Because I'm drawn away by my own lusts and desires. And then there are others, friends, other relatives, church people. We keep them chained up. Now again, drugs and alcohol, when we talk about addiction, that gets all the attention. And listen, I get it. It's a real temptation to the overcomers. I'm so proud of you. To those who have given up addictions, those who have broken the chains and torn down the altars, I am so proud of you. Most of all, God is so proud of you. Drugs and alcohol is a real temptation, and it gets, rightfully so, a lot of attention under addiction. But there's also money addictions. This church steps up just about every time. We challenge it. several weeks ago with the budget. Hey, and by the way, we're not there yet. You know, we still, and people stepped up. But don't we get tempted sometimes? I mean, I saw a statistic that under the economy that we're in now, it's costing the average American $10,000 extra a year to live. That's real life, unfortunately. Gasoline, out the roof. Electricity, heat, cooling, all out the roof. Groceries, out the roof. Everything's going up but the paycheck, right? And see, that's where we are. But even when things are good, sometimes we just love that money. Having money is not the sin. Listen, I want you all to have as much money as God will grant you. And then I want you to rightfully give it to the church. But I want you to have all the money God will grant you. And having money is not the issue. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And if I love money so much that I sacrifice my worship for it all the time, listen, people have to work on Sundays. And listen, we got guys that are here on call. They'll be in scrubs. They'll be in everything. I'm not talking about that. You know that, right? You know God understands that way. I'm talking about those of us who just, I'm gonna choose work because I don't want to be at worship. Man, that money is just too good to pass up. Or it's causing me so much drama in my family. It's causing me so much drama in others. That's a God that Satan puts before us. The love of money. What about pornography? Listen, I understand who's in the room. I do. And we'll keep it kid-friendly. The pornography is ruining. It is ruining future relationships and current relationships as we breathe right now. There are teenagers that are so wrapped up in pornography because it's so easy to access that their future spouse, who they don't even know, is already in danger. Because they will expect their spouse to be with them, you understand where I'm coming from, the way they see it in the pornographic material. Newsflash, that's not real life. I used this illustration before. I've used it a lot of times, a lot of places I've been. I've held up a Clean magazine before. And I just took it around the room. About 3 or 4 seconds, and I put it down. And then I would say to the crowd who was there, tell me what was on the magazine verbatim. They could tell me what it looked like, what color it was, why, because that's how quick it burned in our image. One glance from Bathsheba at Bathsheba burned in David's image. That image burned in his mind. And then ultimately, he wanted it, right? I want her. And so he acted on it. You know how that turned out. But see, that image, if I don't want to see it, I can look around and go, and boom, it's burned in my mind, and I can't, and Satan's going to, if I build that altar there, Satan's going to keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on, and all of a sudden, I've got this right here, or this device right here, which in itself is a great piece of equipment. It's a great piece of equipment. Listen, I can, if I'm not in my office and somebody needs to reach me and needs a counsel, I got this right here. Needs to talk, I got this right here. I can send a message like that and let somebody know something. It is a great piece of equipment, but it's also an altar to sin. We don't talk enough about the dangers of pornography. But today, if it is a little God, and again, I told you, I warned you Wednesday night, we're going to get into some things. Oh, that's a secret. I don't want anybody to know it. Well, I got a news flash for you. God already does. And we don't matter. He does. today, if you've got an altar to pornography in your life, then you and I, or whoever it needs to be, needs to tear down the altar and smash it into bits just like Josiah did. Money addictions, pornography addictions. What about stuff addictions? What do you mean by that, Terry? I'm sure there's a proper name for it. There's a reason why Walmart's open 24 hours a day, folks. Sometimes people use a buggy as their drug. In fact, there's a fancy word for it in society called retail therapy. People are addicted to stuff. That's where their treasure is. You know what Jesus said about that? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth that moth and rust can destroy or thieves can break in and steal. He said, rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The same Jesus answered the lawyer, what is the greatest command? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. We know how that goes. But my point of it is the heart is so critical. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The same heart that we are to love God with everything in it. The same heart that God wants to fill up is the same heart that sometimes gets addicted to stuff. Some people are addicted to accomplishments. Whether it's a promotion, award, a pat on the back. Listen, everybody likes a, hey, good job every now and then. And we ought to do that, folks. We ought to tell people when they do a good job. We ought to encourage them. We ought to say, hey, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you did. That's called edifying. But when I become addicted to it, and I do it just for the compliment, the gratification, and I allow those awards or promotions or pats on the back to give me a high, and then I'm desperately looking for the next one, then maybe that's become an addiction. There are people that have adrenaline addictions. Anything that gets their adrenaline up, by the way, inside of us, God put it, there's a fight or flight mechanism. What that does is the adrenal glands will light up, right? If there's a bear coming at me, I'm going to have some adrenaline. It's fight or flight, right? If something happens and I'm in that moment, there's that fight or flight, but people like that adrenaline. They get addicted to it. And so they do some extreme things. How about this one? We don't talk about it enough. Food addiction. There are some people in life that food is their only comfort. Listen, I know gluttony's Old Testament word, but all those Old Testament principles are still there. It's still wrong to commit murder, even though that's not one of the original, we're not under the Ten Commandments. It's still wrong to, bear false witness. It's still wrong to fill in the blank, right? God wants us to take care of our bodies. And listen, I get that as much as anybody. We can't allow food to be that addiction. Oh, and then there's the elephant in the room. Social media. Social media is an addiction. I have social media. I do. I have almost deleted Facebook 1,537,000 times. Not that I'm addicted to it, just because I get frustrated at it. I get frustrated at people getting big and bad behind a keyboard and handling problems that way and telling me, all the drama in their life, et cetera, et cetera. But there are some people that need to delete it today because you're addicted to it. There are some people today need to delete Twitter, or I think they call it X now because Elon Musk owns it. You need to delete that because you're addicted to it. Or Instagram, or TikTok, or Snapchat. By the way, Justin told us to delete that a long time ago. I'm sure there's another one or two out there I could probably interview the teenagers and they could probably tell me about. See, social media, every like, okay, let's see, I guess Facebook, it's now, and by the way, if you accidentally put an emoji like somebody said, I love the church, and somebody puts an angry face, you can go back and change that, by the way. You don't have to just leave it as an angry face, okay? But there are all kinds of ways. There are likes, there are loves, there are angry faces, there are hugs, and all you can do on Facebook now. So if I put a post up there and somebody says, hey, I love my wife, and I do love my wife, but you probably won't ever see me put that on there, by the way, because she knows I love her. I don't have to go through Facebook to let her know I love her, right? Doing something wrong, if that's the case. Anyhow, I'll get off my soapbox. But I love my wife. And somebody goes on there and puts a like. You know what that does? It releases a little bit of dopamine. And then next thing I know, I need another like. I need another like. You know why I don't let my children have? And Bo has a Twitter, so newsflash, if you're following @Cagle_Bo and following his recruiting and you see all those things, that ain't Bo doing it. That would be me. I just act like Bo. Sorry, I just revealed it. But let me tell you why I do that. It's a recruiting tool. Bo's being recruited. It's a recruiting tool. And sometimes we post videos on there of drills at camp that he's done or a new bench press record that he set at our school or whatever. One time he was as a freshman now, and I'm going to tell you this story. Bear with me here. I'm getting back, but I need you to understand why I don't like this or why we need to watch our children having it. Bo goes to a camp in Birmingham, and by the way, it was literally snow on the ground. We got out, and it was the wind chill was below zero. He was nervous. I was nervous. I was freezing. He was freezing. We almost got in the truck and drove all the way back home, but we pressed through. It was one of his first camps like that, and they had a strongman contest. And they do 185. The NFL combine would be 225, but they'll do 185. Bo, as a freshman, he set their record and did it 33 times. So I was proud of that. So I put it on there, you know, so other coaches can see it. You wouldn't believe the people that criticized him. Oh, he didn't quite lock his arms out enough. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. What if he sees that? At 14 years old. He probably didn't even know any of that until right now that I revealed it. But see, all those likes is dopamine. And I get addicted to it, but when somebody tears me down on there, man, it starts spiraling me down. My attention becomes off of God. My attention becomes off my family. My attention becomes off of everything else. Go to a restaurant sometimes. We don't do as many restaurants as we used to. Not because I just got out of the habit of it, I guess. Probably also food costs a lot of money. But I've been to restaurants, and I've done our rule at a restaurant is you don't get your phone out. Our rule, when we have game night, you know, keep your phone away. I've been to restaurants, and it looks like a young couple there dating. They don't appear to be married and have wedding rings. They're on the phones the whole time. I don't know if they're texting each other right across. I don't know what they're doing. But now look at the barrier that's set up. Okay, I could go on and on, right? Whatever your addiction may be, whatever your issue may be, whatever your little God may be. And right now, you're good against it. You know why? Because we're in worship together.
So I'm just going to keep you a little longer. But when we go home, those little gods are there if we don't destroy the altars. You might think getting rid of all your social media is a bit extreme, but it destroys the altar. You might think putting a pornography blocker on your phone is a bit extreme and paying for something like that, but it's an altar destroyer. But there's some biblical things that we need to think about too, that we can tap into this morning. The first one is this. God will destroy that god with one blow. In Nahum chapter 1, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. His enemies, tangled like thorn bushes and staggering like drunks, will be burned up like dry stubble in a field. Who is this wicked counselor of yours who plots evil against the Lord? Any enemy, any giant, any addiction, you know what God will do? If we allow Him to today, He will destroy it with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. And that's here available today. God is available today. He never goes on strike. He never goes to sleep. He is never not there. If He is not near you and me in my life, in our life, it's because I am not near Him. Another thing we need to understand today, trying to get rid of these false gods, these little gods, these idols in our lives, slaying them all. Secondly, we need to understand that God is always in His holy temple. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all earth keep silence before Him. What profit is that addiction, that false god in your life right now? What is it profiting us? Nothing. But if we destroy it today, and we tap into the one who is always in His holy temple, then our lives will drastically change for the better. There's one last point we need to remember today. And it's this. It just can't happen. It just can't happen. We cannot serve two gods. We cannot serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus Christ said these words, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon in that case, or riches, love of money, those kinds of things. You can't serve God in money," he said. "You can't serve God in anything, folks." Today, if the altars are still up to the false gods in our lives, then we're trying to serve two gods. And it just can't happen. Our God is a jealous God. He wants to be Lord. If He is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Pharaoh in Exodus 5. As Moses and Aaron go before him and say, "The Lord says, let his people go." In Exodus 5, Pharaoh said, "And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." It was at that very moment that God said, "Okay, I've been nice. I sent the chosen one, if you will, the one who was drawn out of the water, who was really for a while raised in your court. I sent him to you. I'm tired of my people being held captive. I sent him before you and I said, hey, Moses, Aaron, tell Pharaoh, the Lord said, let him go." Pharaoh looked at Moses and Aaron from his throne where he was God in his mind. He said, "I don't know the Lord. Who's the Lord? Who is this guy? I'm Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I've got your people. They belong to me, and they worship my gods." When he said that, you know what God did? He showed who the true God was. You know those plagues? They just weren't random plagues, folks. Every single one of them attacked the gods of Egypt. God showed at the end of the day, there is one Lord. Today, we must be less like Pharaoh and more like Josiah. Let's get off our own throne. Let's allow God who's in His holy temple to reign. Let's destroy the altars. And let's make God Lord of all. And let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.